Okay, well, let's pray.
Heavenly Father, what a privilege to be here among your girls, to partner with missions in Kenya, to be generous, to be prayerful, to be yielded. Thank you so much for being the solid rock on which we stand. And as we see that today in our study, and Jacob finds himself in between that rock and that hard place, it's neat to even think what Kate said. Darkness is just a little while. Hold on. And the in-between, it's our but Jesus moment, our but God moment. And we want to surrender now to that moment here as we come to your word. Holy Spirit, make it alive in us. Your word is living and active. Make it living and active in us today. We come yielded. Have your way in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
My daily devotional that I'm doing right now is a Bible in 1 year app that I like to do every few years just to kind of get a little bit more of an idea of the whole counsel of the word. And in one of the intros this last week, he relayed a story about a literal girl who was drawing a picture in class, and her teacher came and asked her, "What are you drawing?" And she said, "I'm drawing a picture of God." And the teacher knelt down, as teachers do, and said, "Sweetie, nobody knows what God looks like." To which she responded, "They will in a minute."
Yes.
You gotta love the faith of a child. But I think that's a good idea to keep in mind as we're going through Jacob and Esau's story. We are seeing a picture painted. Moses has taken the time from the beginning of Genesis, where we started, until we are now, and it will continue on, of painting these broad strokes for us of what God looks like. So before we get in the text this morning, I just want to stop a moment and have us think about those things. What do we see about God? What do we understand about God? What do we know just in what we've studied so far? Just kind of popcorn them out to me. God is
faithful.
Just.
Loving.
Forgiving.
Merciful.
Holy.
Jealous.
Righteous.
Compassionate. Grateful.
Grace. Full of grace. That was part of the song. Holy, wise, creator. All the things we're learning. We're seeing a picture of God. And you may remember when I first started this about Jacob and Esau, I was like, what can we teach in this? And God has just blown my mind.
Amen.
All about him, which it should always be anyway.
Yes.
So thankful. So let's start with that verse, our key verse at the top of your homework from this week. The title, Between a Rock and a Hard Place. We're going to find in today's reading that he's literally between two people who want to kill him. That's a hard place. And the verse is, "Behold, I, the Lord, am with you and will keep you." And remember, he's speaking this to Jacob, or he had spoken this to Jacob already. "Behold, I, the Lord, am with you and will keep careful watch over you and guard you wherever you may go. And I will bring you back to this promised land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I've promised you." So with that in mind, and those things that we're thinking of, these broad strokes of who God is and how that applies to our life, let's jump in at a kind of rocky place. We're starting in Genesis chapter 31, but God, remember, Genesis 31, verse 1. "Jacob heard that Laban's sons were saying, 'Jacob has taken away everything that was our father's, and from what belonged to our father, he has acquired all this wealth and honor.' Jacob noticed a change in attitude of Laban and saw that it was not friendly toward him as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, 'Return to the land of your fathers and to your people, and I will be with you.'" Now, it's been 20 years since he was there, remember? And it's like God is trying to do what a mother bird does and make the nest uncomfortable. Like, he's got to go back. He can't stay here and keep acquiring wealth and possessions. God's got a plan. In verse 4, "So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to his flock in the field. And he said to them, 'I see a change in your father's attitude. And he's not friendly toward me as he was before. But the God of my father, and there it is again, he's still saying my father's God. The God of my father, Isaac, has been with me. So even though he's not claiming him as his God yet, he's seeing, you know, he's been with me. His eyes are opening. He's beginning to see and experience what God is doing in his life. In verse 6, you know that I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me as often as possible and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not allow him to hurt me. If he said, the speckles shall be your wages, then the entire flock gave birth to speckled young. And if he said, the streaked will be your wages, then the entire flock gave birth to streaked young. Thus God has taken away the flocks of your father and given them to me. And it happened at that time when the flock conceived that I looked up and saw in a dream that the rams which mated with the female goats were streaked, speckled, and spotted. And the angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob. And I said, here I am. He said, look up and see. All the rams which are mating with the flock are streaked, speckled, and spotted. For I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. I am the God of Bethel. So God's reminding him of the encounter that he himself had, not his father or his grandfather, that he himself had with Jacob at Bethel. I am that God. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now stand up, leave this land, and return to the land of the birth. Rachel and Leah answered him. I think it's sweet that he asked his wives about it. I think that's sweet. Rachel and Leah answered him. Is there still any portion in our inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not counted by him as foreigners? For he has sold us to you in marriage and has also entirely used up our purchase price. I've seen two different ways that they talk about the bride price and the purchase price in the culture. But one of the ways I think is very fitting in the way that this is phrased is that the bride price that Jacob had to give, which was worth 14 years of labor, he worked for free, Laban got to keep it. That was supposed to be kept back for his daughters in case something happened to Jacob so that his father could care for them. It was for them, but he has used it up entirely. Verse 16, surely all the riches which God has taken from our father are ours and our children's. They feel like they're justified, it should be ours. Now then, whatever God has told you, do it. And that's good advice anywhere. Verse 17, then Jacob stood and took action, put his children and his wives on camels. He drove away all his livestock and took along all his property which he had acquired, the livestock he had obtained and accumulated in Padan Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. When Laban had gone to shear his sheep, Rachel went inside the house and stole her father's household gods. And Jacob deceived Laban. So they're stealing from him and deceiving him. It's not a good start. And Jacob deceived Laban, the Aramean, by not telling him that he intended to leave. And he slipped away secretly. So he fled with everything he had and got up and crossed over the river and set his face toward the hill country of Gilead. On the third day after his departure, remember, Laban put 3 days' journey between Jacob and the other herds. So it makes sense why it's 3 days. He's like, oh, where did they go? You know, he's not even aware that they left. So on the third day after his departure, Laban was told that Jacob had fled. So he took his relatives with him and pursued him for 7 days. And they overtook him on the hill country of Gilead by God. Verse 24, God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream and said to him, be careful that you do not speak to Jacob either good or bad. Thank you, God. Then Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent on the hill, and Laban with his relatives camped on the same hill of Gilead. Then Laban said to Jacob, what do you mean by deceiving me and leaving me without my knowledge and carrying off my daughters as if they were captives of the sword? Why did you run away secretly and deceive me and not tell me so that otherwise I might have sent you away with joy and with songs, with music and tambourines and the lyre. I think he's a liar. I don't think he would have done that. Verse 28. And why did you not allow me to kiss my grandchildren and my daughters goodbye? Now you have done a foolish thing in behaving like this. It is in my power to harm you. But the God of your father, which I thought was interesting too, because even Laban could tell that it wasn't Jacob's God yet. So he could tell. The God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, be careful not to speak to Jacob, either good or bad. Now, I suppose you felt you must go because you were homesick for your father's house and family. No, he's going because God said so. But why did you steal my household gods? I mean, if your gods can be stolen, maybe you need some new ones. Doesn't make any sense. Verse 31, Jacob answered Laban, I left secretly because I was afraid, for I thought you would take your daughters away from me by force. The one with whom you find your gods shall not live. In the presence of your relatives, search my possessions and point out whatever you find that belongs to you and take it. For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen the idols. So Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and the tent of the two maids, but he did not find them. Then he came out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the household gods and put them in the camel's saddlebag and sat on them. Laban searched through all her tent but did not find them. So Rachel said to her father, do not be displeased, my lord, that I cannot rise before you, for the manner of women is on me and I am unwell. Liar. He searched further but did not find the household gods. Then Jacob became angry and argued with Laban. And he said to Laban, what is my fault? What is my sin that you pursued me like this? Although you have searched through all my possessions, what have you found of your household gods? Put it here before my relatives and your relatives, so that they may decide who has done right between the two of us. These 20 years I've been with you, your ewes and your female goats have not lost their young, nor have I eaten the rams of your flock. I did not bring you the torn carcasses of animals attacked by predators. I personally took the loss. You required of me to make good everything that was stolen, whether it occurred by day or by night. This was my situation. By day, the heat consumed me. By night, the cold, and I could not sleep. These 20 years I've been in your house. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for my share of your flocks, and you have changed my wages 10 times. Kind of sounds like this has been boiling up in Jacob for a while. But he had an opportunity to let that spew. All right, verse 42. He continues, if the God of my father, the God of Abraham, the feared one of Isaac, had not been with me, so at least he realizes that he's with him, most certainly you would have sent me away now empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and humiliation and the exhausting labor of my hands, so he rendered judgment and rebuked you last night. All right, let's take a pause. Wow. Thoughts, comments on this wonderful altercation.
I think it's good that Jacob did get that load off his chest and to tell him, you know, kind of set him straight a bit.
Yes, Allen says that he spoke up. She thinks that's good?
It's probably a mute point, but why did Rachel steal those idols?
Why did Rachel steal those gods? I mean, it probably doesn't matter. It's one of the small things that really doesn't.
Scripture doesn't say. It could be probably several reasons. She didn't want her dad to worship them. She thought that was part of her inheritance. I don't know. I don't know anywhere in Scripture that says why she did it. We know she shouldn't have.
I love it that God spoke to Laban and let him know, hey, he's mine. Do not. He talks to unbelievers, and I love that. Mm-hmm.
I love that you love that. God is a pursuer.
He is.
So if I remember right, we were studying, Abraham had gods in his tents before God brought him down. So they all had those gods. A lot of them did. Isn't Laban, Abraham, has Laban, he's related to Jacob. So how are they? Are they related? Yeah. Some way they are, aren't they? But they did have gods. Abraham did before God brought them. Yes.
So Laban is Rebekah's sister. No, he's not. He's her brother.
Yes. I think that for me is what kind of gods do I still have in my tent? Mm-hmm.
Yeah. That's a good question. What kind of gods do we still have in our tent? You guys are awesome. And
Carol.
Oh, thank you, Carol.
I think she just wanted to get back at her dad. You know, she said he had mistreated her and her sister, and had not, you know, that mounts up, the fact that you're not getting any of your birthright, that our money that you were going to get over all these years, and so I think she was just getting back at daddy.
Revenge.
Yeah. Well, we can ask when we get there if we care. I don't think we're going to care. Okay, and I know it's not going to be surprising, but 43. So, the saga continues. Laban answered Jacob, "These women that you married are my daughters. These children are my grandchildren. These flocks are from my flocks. And all that you see here is mine. But what can I do today to these my daughters or to their children to whom they have given birth?" God said no. Verse 44, "So come now, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it serve as a witness between you and me." So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a memorial pillar. Jacob said to his relatives, "Gather stones." And they took stones and made a mound of stones, and they ate a ceremonial meal together there on the mound of stones. So as we've seen before in Genesis, a meal ratifies a covenant. So that's kind of what they're doing. Laban called it, Laban called it Jeger Sahadutha, yeah, which means stone monument of testimony. But Jacob called it Galid, which means heap of witness. Laban said, "This mound of stones is a witness, a reminder of the oath taken today between you and me." Therefore, he also called the name Galid. And Mizpah, which means watchtower, for Laban said, here it is, "May the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent from one another." And I don't know about you, but I remember back in college, you could get the necklace, and someone would get half, and you get the other half, your boyfriend or your best friend, and you'd wear these Mizpah, you know, "May the Lord watch between you and me when we're absent from one another." It is not what it means. So if you lost a boyfriend from that, this is why. It's basically saying, this stone is a witness. I don't trust you, and I don't trust you either. But it's a witness. God's watching you, so watch out, because God will get you if you break this. It's not a benediction, it's a malediction. Okay, verse 50. "If you should mistreat my daughters, or if you should take other wives beside my daughters," he has enough. "Although no one is with us as witness, see and remember, God is witness between you and me." Laban said to Jacob, "Look at this mound of stones. Look at this pillar which I've set up between you and me." So it's not a beautiful friendship and connection. It's a barrier. You don't come on my side, I won't go on your side. God's watching. "This mound is a witness, and this pillar is a witness, that I will not pass by this mound to harm you, and that you will not pass by this mound and pillar to harm me. The God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Nahor," so here it comes, Linda, with the idol stuff, "the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Nahor, my father, and the God of the image of worship of their father, Terah, an idolater, judge between us. But Jacob swore only by the one true God, the fear of his father, Isaac." We're making strides, Jacob, good boy. 54, then Jacob offered a sacrifice to the Lord on the mountain and called his relatives to the meal. And they ate food and spent the night on the mountain. Early in the morning, Laban got up, kissed his grandchildren and his daughters goodbye, and pronounced a blessing, asking God's favor on them. Then Laban left and returned home. It's a good word, Lord. Thank you. All right. Insights, comments on that part? You know, some of you are going to go home and dig up those necklaces.
Teresa, was that Jacob named it Galed? Is that Gilead?
That's a good question.
That's a good question.
You go back to verse 23. It was. It talks about
Galed. Back in 23. Well, that'd be something to.
Aramaic language should not be taken lightly. I don't know. I just wondered.
Yeah, that's a good question. We do know that it means heap of witness or a witness. So it'd be interesting to see if Gilead does as well. All right, anybody else? Well, let's jump into chapter 32. Then as Jacob went on his way, but miracles still happening because the angels of God met with him to reassure and protect him. When Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." So he named that place Mahanaim, which means double camps. Then Jacob sent messengers ahead of him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. He commanded them, saying, "This is what you're to say to my lord Esau. Your servant Jacob says this. I have been living temporarily with Laban." That's a long temporary, isn't it? "With Laban, and have stayed there until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants, female servants, and I have sent this message to tell my lord so that I might find grace and kindness in your sight." The messengers returned to Jacob saying, "We went to your brother Esau, and now he's coming to meet you, and there are 400 men with him." Dun, dun, dun. Jacob was greatly afraid, you think, and distressed, and he divided the people who were with him, and the flocks and herds and camels into two camps. And he said, "If Esau comes to the one camp and attacks it, then the other camp, which is left, will escape." And I find this interesting that he's still trying to work this out on his own. He's still devising his own plan. God just told him, "I'm going to be with you. You're going to go back." And he's like, "Okay, let me help you out. I'm going to divide into two camps." Verse 8, Jacob said, Jacob said, "O God of my father, Abraham, and God of my father, Isaac, the Lord who said to me, 'Return to your country and to your people, and I will make you prosper,' I am unworthy of all the loving kindness and compassion and of all the faithfulness which you have shown to your servant." So those are those broad strokes. He's beginning to see this picture of who God is. He's growing. "With only my staff, I crossed over this Jordan, and now I've become blessed and increased into these two groups of people, and that's grace." He prays, "Save me, please, from the hand of my brother and from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, and he will come and attack me and the mothers with the children." And I got to have some coffee. Well, I got to visit with Lori, the new Lori, this last week, and she had made an observation I thought was really interesting. If we look back at chapter 28, verse 21, when Jacob is bargaining with God, he's saying, "And if God, you grant that I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God." Yes. So we're getting a little closer. Verse 12, back in chapter 32. "And you, Lord, said, 'I will certainly make you prosper,' which he did, "and make your descendants as numerous as the sand of the sea." He's got a good start, "which is too great to be counted." So Jacob spent the night there. Then he selected a present for his brother Esau from the livestock he had acquired. 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes, 20 rams, 30 milking camels with their colts, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, and 10 donkey colts. He put them into the care of his servants, every herd by itself, and said to his servants, "Go on ahead of me and put an interval of space between the individual herds." Then he commanded the one in the front, saying, "When Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you to whom these belong and where you're going and whose are the animals in front of you, you shall say, 'They are your servant Jacob's. They are a gift sent to my lord Esau, and he's also behind us.'" So at this point, they're a human shield. He plans to put his or animal shield and then a human shield because he plans to have his wives and maids and children before him. Verse 19, "And so Jacob commanded the second and the third as well, and all that followed the herd, saying, 'This is what you shall say to Esau when you meet him. And you shall say, Look, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he said to himself, I will try to appease him with the gift that is going ahead of me. Then afterward, I will see him. Perhaps he will accept and forgive me.' So the gift of the herds and livestock went on ahead of him, and he himself spent that night back at camp. But he got up that same night, took his two wives, his two female servants, his 11 children, and waited over the ford of Jabbok." Wait a minute. He had 12 kids, didn't he? I'm not going to question scripture. Maybe they didn't count the girl. Okay. Oh, sons. Okay, maybe that's it. Okay. Then he took them and spent... Did I miss something? Yeah, he took his two wives, his two female servants, and the 11 children and waited over the ford of the Jabbok. Then he took them and sent them across the brook, and he also sent across whatever he had. All right. Here's the punchline. So Jacob was left alone, and a man came and wrestled with him until daybreak. And this is Jacob, who was wrestling, remember, since the womb. He's probably a pretty good wrestler. But the thing that stuck out to me is that God initiated this wrestling match. I don't know that I noticed that before. He initiated because he needs to get Jacob to a place of surrender. We all need to get to that place in our relationship with God of surrender. And because Jacob thought his enemy was without. It was Laban. It was Esau. But it was really the enemy within. That we need to have surrender to the Lord. It needs to be conquered by God. Verse 25. "When the man saw that he had not prevailed against Jacob, he touched his hip joint, and Jacob's hip was dislocated as he wrestled with him. Then he said, 'Let me go, for day is breaking.' But Jacob said, 'I will not let you go unless you declare a blessing on me.' So he asked him, 'What is your name?' And he said, 'Jacob.'" And that's another thing that seems like that's growth. Because remember the last time someone asked him, "What is your name?" It was his dad, his blind dad. "What is your name?" And he lied and he said, "It's Esau." But now he's owning up. "My name is Deceiver. My name is Grasper." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be Deceiver, Grasper, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." We're all about that name change. Thank you, Lord.
Yes. Yes.
Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it you ask my name?" And he declared a blessing of the covenant promise on Jacob there. So Jacob named the place Peniel, the face of God, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, yet my life has not been snatched away." Now the sun rose on him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. So he's limping. That means no more running, no more running to and fro, no more wrestling. An interesting tidbit, verse 32, "Therefore to this day the Israelites do not eat the tendon of the hip, which is in the socket of the thigh, because God touched the socket of Jacob's thigh by the tendon of his hip." And that hip, that limp for him, I think, that faith with a limp for him became a daily reminder. I am surrendered to God. It's a, we all have our limp. All right, thoughts, comments?
I had never thought of this like this before, and this was so important to me. I tore the page out of the book. It's the Hebrew word study. Most of my own wrestling matches are not with God or even with an angel, but with myself. On my journey to discover God's heart, I do glimpses of it. I see glimpses of it, and there are many times when I am not sure I want to submit to his desires. Then I find that, like Jacob, I enter into a wrestling match with my own spirit until God prevails. You know, I often feel like I am just treading water between the now and the not yet.
This whole section from verses 22 through 30 are confusing to me. They're confusing because in verse 25, when the man saw that he could not overpower him, meaning Jacob, I don't understand why it's referred to as man there and not God. And then verse 26, and the man said, "Let me go." And then the man blessed Jacob. And we know that no one can see God and live. So that whole section there, I'm still struggling with because I don't understand it all.
Well, I think that in order to wrestle, and I'm going to stand over here by Mama Jean in case I get it wrong, to wrestle someone, it has to be a physical manifestation of God. So that would be the man. Jesus also called himself the Son of Man. So it's kind of, it kind of runs through. She's nodding.
I remember being in a study once, and the man was referred to as Christ. Mm-hmm. It was one of the times in the Old Testament that Christ appeared in human form. And so that's the man. And he is the man.
He's the best man.
All the time Jesus was on earth, he referred to himself as the man. This is still pointing to the seed. Don't ever forget that we started with Eve and the seed. And so it has to come, though, through the man and the seed.
There you go. Anybody else? This has been a good study so far. I do want to have kind of one little object lesson I want to share. When Grayson, and when I talked to Grayson, I talked to him about all of his grandmas in here. When he was in the hospital, they do this thing, it's called beads of courage that they give the kiddos every day, depending on the thing that they've gone through. It's every bead tells a story of courage, honor, and hope. And so these are the beads that Grayson collected while he was in the NICU. And each bead, each color means something. It's either, you know, tests, trials, surgeries, sutures, but also the milestones and the things that he's come through. You know, his first tears, the first time, I like this red heart one because that's the first time that we got to hold him, which was, I'm not gonna cry. I'm not crying, you're crying. You get to hold him, and then you see that there's these bumpy beads. And those are what they call the bumpy days. You know, the really, really hard ones. And what I love about this is that when you're in the midst of it, and you're in that day where you've taken one step forward and now you're two steps back with your baby, you've got something to hold. You've got something to look at and say, look what the doctors and the nurses and the medical staff have helped him to get through. He's come this far. We're going to make it today. And I think that that was a good lesson for me because I thought, well, what about us? What about our faith walk? Our faith walk with our limp? Because we go through trials. We go through testings. We go through wilderness. We have our mountaintops. And we have our milestones. And so I thought, you know what? I'm going to start a jar. I'm going to start a jar with little stones so that when I hit that day that, God, I just don't think I can get through this, I'm reminded with my faith beads. God's with me. God's got this. I don't know how. I don't know when, but I know who.
Yes.
And here's the proof. So that's my encouragement to us today. There's a lot of super crafty people in here, much more crafty than stones in a jar. That's me. To come up with ideas to track what the faithfulness of God as we're seeing that painted picture before us.
You know, right before he wrestles with the man of God, he reminds God what God had promised him. Mm-hmm. And I think that gave him the impetus to fight like he had never fought before. And because he would not let him go until he said, God, you need to bless me. But he reminded God first, you know. So sometimes when we're at that point and we're so desperate, you know, and that comes to mind what God's done before and told us before, we can hold on and we can fight for that release. And then, of course, that surrender came when his hip joint was a reminder, you know, than all the times of his total, complete dependence on God.
Amen. Amen, amen, amen.
Yes, amen.
All right. Well, God is good. We're going to be wrapping up Jacob's story next week. So if you didn't get your homework, let me know. I've got some extra up here. This has just been, wow, a real blessing to me to be studying this out. Because when you're up here facilitating, you study a little bit more. But learning a lot about who God is and what it means to surrender and his faithfulness. I just love him more every day. We are not going to be doing the prayer book today. That's not true. We do it every day. We're not going to be going through the prayers. Norma will send them out. I love you guys. God bless.